Be reading from the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32, verses 13 through 30. Genesis chapter 32, verses 13 through 30. Reads as follows, and he stayed that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Then he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to my servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And the word of the Lord. Last week we left off sermon number 5, by the way. And we left off with the 27th chapter, verse 46, when Jacob was being sent away because of the fear of a threat on his life by his brother Esau. Esau was fed up. He said himself that he had been tricked by Jacob twice, that in his eyes Jacob stole his birthright and now he stole the blessing by going undercover, masquerading as Esau. Going to the extent of putting hair on his hands so that when his father would touch his hand, he would feel a hairy hand such as what Esau had. He wore Esau's clothes and the smell of the fresh earth, the outdoors, was upon Esau's clothes. Those two things, including a delicious meal, what Esau regularly fed his father, those three things convinced Isaac that this was Esau whom he was blessing. And so Esau is fed up with Jacob having taken advantage of him, threatens to kill him, and he's now being sent away. The last verse of Chapter 27 is Rebekah saying that she loathes her life because of the Hittite women. Things have not turned out the way that she thought they would. She further says that if Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? She was the mother of Jacob, of course, a son of the promise of God by her husband Isaac. He represented the future prosperity of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. What would bring disaster upon this covenant would be if Jacob was to take upon himself foreign wives, not because of their nationality, but because of their religious convictions. The oldest evidence that we have of the religious practices of the Hittites, who were from the Canaanite family, who were descendants of Ham, who was the son of Noah. Like almost all people born into this world, the primary concern was the relationship of mankind with the powers of nature. They were enthralled with nature and ascribed gods to the various parts of the natural world. They observed many different gods. It would have included a sun god, Arena, a weather god, Teru, the sun deity, Eston, a war god, Rurunkate, a throne goddess, and a disappearing god, Telepinu. The Hittites rejected Israel's commitment to a one true God. And because of their spiritual and religious incompatibility, which would lead to confusion and an abandonment of their divine covenant with the God of Israel, the Israelite men were not to marry Hittite women, Genesis 24. Verse 3 of that chapter is Abram speaking when he says, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites." And he is referring to the time when he sent his servant out to find a wife for his son, Isaac. Israel had but one God, Elohim. And they believed God's promises to Abraham, then Isaac, and now Jacob. They must keep their commitment, or the commitment their forefathers made to God, and leave the Hittite women alone. Chapter 28 begins with a second blessing. Isaac blessing Jacob a second time, and this must have really stuck in the crawl of Esau, who's the odd man out. It's like rubbing in alcohol on an open sore. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanites. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." One blessing wasn't enough. Isaac blesses Jacob again and gives him final instructions before he leaves for Padan Aram. Here's another admonishment to stay away from the Canaanite women. You'd almost think by now it's important, right? In addition to being told whom he cannot marry, Jacob is also given instruction as to whom he can marry, one of the daughters of Laban, his uncle. God Almighty, in verse 3, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples, a multitude of families of people. Jacob would be fruitful and his seed would multiply to become a company of peoples, nations. The current blessings of Yahweh is pronounced upon Jacob, but it's also, this is a prayer for the future blessings of his seed becoming a company of peoples. I thought about this and I said, you know, this is a wee little bit of pressure here. This guy's going to be the progenitor of a great company of nations, and ultimately from his seed would come Jesus Christ himself, although Jacob did not know about Jesus particularly. But he knew that his seed would become a blessing to all the nations of the world. A little bit of pressure on Jacob to know that every one of the very promises of God and the fruition of God's covenant would be carried out in his life. It is a monumental responsibility. Typically, we don't know what God has in store for us, particularly in terms of our individual and future endeavors, but at least Jacob knows the big picture. He will be the father of a great host of people. And verse 4 continues, "May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham." Isn't it amazing? The very blessing of Abraham is granted upon Jacob and his future family. Additionally, Jacob will be blessed to experience something neither his father, Isaac, nor his grandfather, Abraham, experienced. That is possessing, actually living in the land that had been talked about for so many years. God granted the land to Abraham, but he never lived in it. Jacob, you're going to live in that land. You're going to possess it. You're going to experience the splendor of the land of Canaan. Verse 5, "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." Although Isaac wasn't a part of the trickery that cost Esau the blessing, he was in favor of saving Jacob's life by sending him away. I would imagine if he was like most of us, he probably looked at his wife and said, "I hope you're satisfied." Jacob was obedient to these instructions, and he went to his uncle's home just as Rebekah suggested to him. Verse 6 says something very interesting. It says that Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." This time, Esau is eavesdropping. Previously, it was Rebekah, but now Esau is eavesdropping upon his father's conversation, a blessing and an instruction to his brother. Our text also specifically says Esau heard his father Isaac tell Jacob to take a wife from Padan Aram and not from the Canaanite women. Jacob obeyed his father, verse 7, obeyed his father and his mother, and he went to Padan Aram. Now Jacob is seen in a little better light than he had previously been seen. Previously, he was seen as a trickster, a heel catcher, one who was not only competitive, but he cheated in competition. He was always looking for an angle, for leverage. He seemingly had always gotten his way up until this point. But now we see that Jacob is seen in a better light. And for those who may have seen Isaac and thought that Isaac had been given a raw deal, we now see the roles kind of reversed. Esau is seen in a much more negative light, a man who threatens to murder his brother, and Jacob is seen in a better light of now being obedient to his father. Verses 8 and 9, so when Esau saw the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, and this is very important. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Well, it's Abraham's son, but it's not Abraham's son by Sarah, who would be the promised seed. Esau knew his father's opinion about Jacob's future wife because he overheard the instructions from his father Isaac. Those instructions would apply to him also. He is a part of that family. We don't have rules in our family for one child and not the other. They apply to everyone, as I'm sure that's the way you run your household as well. And so it would be expected that the rules would apply to Esau as they did to Isaac. But no sooner than Esau heard the instruction of his father, he determined to do the opposite. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever experienced a child who does the opposite of what you told them. When he saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, he went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, by the way, who also were Hittite women, the daughters of Ishmael. Esau's intent, it appears, was to hurt his father like he has felt hurt. If you know anything about counseling, you know that's a very common way that people respond to hurt, is to try to hurt someone else in response. Perhaps in his mind, he wanted his father to feel disappointment like he felt this deep disappointment. Esau intentionally did the opposite of what he knew to be his father's will and desire. Don't take a wife from among the Canaanites. But Esau already had married two Canaanite women. He couldn't get out of the house fast enough. Now he marries a third for good measure. If that's not rubbing it in, I don't know what is. He's sending a message to his family. Passive-aggressive message. That he is not repentant, but he is defiant. Here's what I think about your instructions of not marrying a Canaanite woman. I've married three of them. And by the way, I'm my own man. I'll make my own decisions. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm 18 years old plus. Could it have been Esau wanting to prove something? Wanted to prove he was his own man? Esau went to another outsider by the name of Ishmael, Abraham's son by a concubine, not the wife God had given him, a bondservant. And interestingly enough, Ishmael, along with his mother, was thrown out of Abraham's house. Ishmael left violently. But they both seen themselves as being given the short end of the stick. I'll go to someone who understands where I'm coming from. Someone who knows, just as I do, some of the dirt in the family. They know what it's like to live under one roof, but to have a divided house. Whenever there's conflict, people often will try to gain an ally. Someone will take their side of the story, or at least have some empathy for their situation. Esau went to someone who had a similar experience that he had, because Ishmael, as I was saying, was not the favored son in the home where he was raised either. Both young men knew what it was to play second fiddle, so to speak. So Esau took the daughter of Ishmael as his wife. Verse 10 of chapter 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. I'd like to tell you that sometimes when you can't get along, that's the best thing to do is to part ways rather than to keep friction in the home. Young people, when you become of a certain age, if you don't respect your parents' rules, there are at least in every home two doors. And I'm sure they've probably shown that to you. There comes a time when you cannot respect the rules of a household. You should probably establish your own household and make your own rules. But this is not a happy occasion. It's not like his parents are dropping him off at college. He's leaving because there's a threat of death on his life. You know, we have a tendency to be very myopic in our vision of life. We see our lives, we see the lives of people around us, our nation, the world, and we say, oh, that's messed up. Well, yeah, there's a lot of things messed up, but I also like to tell you that this is a family that's messed up. They got all kinds of problems. See, you thought you had problems, and you thought maybe you were the only one who had problems. No. It's one of the things I appreciate about the Bible. It doesn't put a rosy picture and face on everything that's in the Bible. There's all kinds of tragic stories in the Bible. This is a family that's messed up. Most of us don't live in families where one brother threatens to kill another brother. But we have it here before us. Isaac's messed up. He was blinded before he really was physically blinded. He was blinded emotionally. He was showing favoritism toward Esau. Rebekah's messed up. She was deceitful. She went behind her husband's back doing things. She was pulling all kinds of strings like a puppet with her son Jacob and putting him in a position to where, yes, he may get a birthright, he may get a blessing, but he's also got other problems. Rebecca's messed up. She's a control freak. Esau's messed up. He feels like everybody's against him. Yet he doesn't have time for anybody. He spends all of his time out in the woods hunting animals. Those are his friends. He's a person who doesn't think about future repercussions of bad decisions. He's a spontaneous person. And people who make decisions spontaneously often make bad decisions. And then they regret it, and then they blame everybody else for their bad decision. And of course, I'm going to tell you, as you can guess, Jacob's messed up. He's deceitful. He's sneaky. He's very smart. But he doesn't use his brains constructively. He's sneaky. He's a thief. He's a con man. He's got all kinds of problems. Well, if you're living in a house of four and all four are messed up, you can just say the house is all messed up. I also like to say to you as well that life is all often, for all of us, very difficult. We all, as parents, can take from this some solace that we're not the only ones who have difficulties raising children. In your case, maybe grandchildren, I don't know. But trouble is something that's always been a part of the human race. It follows us. Jacob's on his own now. Rebecca's not there anymore to butter his bread, so to speak. Set him up for success. She's gone. It's partly his doing, it's partly hers. Jacob left toward Haran. He's walking down the street of broken dreams. He didn't see that coming. I don't know. Maybe you're Maybe you've walked down that street a time or two yourself, wondering, how did I get in these circumstances, get in this situation? Didn't I see things sooner? He's walking down that street of broken dreams. His future is in question to some extent. He's running on fumes, I should say. He's out of fuel. His life's in question because he knows he's going to Haran. He knows he's going to his uncle's house, but he doesn't know what he will find there. He's living on the promises of his father. You're going to be blessed. I'm sure there's a great deal of fear. He's walking alone. It's about a 40-mile journey. Some point in time, he's got to stop and sleep. It's going to be cold at night. He's in the desert type of climate area. It gets cold at night. He's lonely. There's no one to talk to. He's been prophesied to by his father that he'd become the father of a company of people. But yet, I'm alone. It's uncertain how all this is going to play out. I can't envision it. I don't see it. The separation from his father was not what he planned or what he had envisioned. In his isolation and agony, he may have cried out like Jesus did, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." I don't know. Maybe as he walked on this street of broken dreams, he turned around every now and then to see if his father was coming to get him and tell him, "Son, it's okay, you can come back home." Walked another mile or two and looked over his shoulder to see if anybody was coming, but there was no one. I would imagine as he walked, tears probably streamed down his face, and he said, "Lord, if you can remove this cup from me, if you can make this all go away, if we can push reset, I would do a lot of things differently. Why do I have to be the one who's journeying down this lonesome road? Why is the weight of my mother's guilt on my shoulders? Why must I pay for the carelessness of Esau, for the blindness of my father in his emotional state? Remove this cup from me, Father." Well, he didn't remove it. He continued walking. Came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. In other words, it's bedtime. It's time to stop. And taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. You know, that doesn't sound like he had a certain mattress to me. Doesn't sound like he had one of those cushy pillows either. The Bible says that he took one of the stones of that place and he put that under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Taking one of the stones, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. You know, Jesus was asleep on a boat while it was riding through a storm. God can give you peace even in your time of disillusionment, time of your estrangement, time of you questioning what God is doing in my life. He put a rock under his head and laid down to sleep. Weary from his travel, Jacob laid down his tired body and placed a stone under his head for a pillow to sleep. I would suggest to you that when you're weary, when you're out of sorts, when life has thrown you a curve, whether it's your own making or not, rest on the stone. When the storms of life are blowing hard, when the winds and waves of despair are rocking your boat, when the howling storm of night engulfs you in fear, lay on the stone Find your comfort in Jesus, not in a bottle or a pill or even a relationship, but find your comfort in Jesus, who is the strong stone of stumbling for the unbeliever, but the rock of ages to those of us who believe. Rest on the rock who was dug out from the side of the mountain. Rest on the rock who is ever stable and immovable, who will keep you even though you are weary and worn. Rest on that rock that the winds can't blow away and the storms cannot displace. When all else around you is failing, rest on the rock who is Christ Jesus. Like Jacob, when mother and father fail you, rest on the rock who is Christ the Lord. Jesus never fails. And now lay down. When you lay your head on Jesus, who is that rock, you can rest. Nothing can move you. When you lay down your burdens, you'll find rest. It is in our often roughest moments in life's toughest terrain that we see a revelation of Jesus, who is the rock. Weary traveler, may I admonish you, you can find rest in Jesus. Trust him, depend on him, lean on him, even lay on him, and you will find rest for your soul. And then verse 12, you can tell I might be getting a little excited. But if possible, verse 12 is going to make me even more excited. Not only did Jacob find sleep, but he also dreamt. Oh, you wouldn't think a person would be able to sleep too restful on a hard ground and a rock as your pillow. But Jacob not only slept, but he dreamt. Now, as if a rock isn't a fitting enough picture of Christ, we now have a vision of a ladder. He dreamed that he saw a ladder stretching from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending. Here's a picture of the work of Christ Jesus, a mediator, born of a woman on this earth, but by the will of God. And the intent and purpose of this ladder was to span the distance between earth and heaven. It would connect the atmosphere of humanity to the stratosphere of divinity, connect hopeless human beings to the God of all hope. He saw a ladder. Well, there's only one ladder now. But there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, who is the testimony given at the proper time. The ladder was rooted in the earth. Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, is called the root of Jesse in all of his divinity. Jesus, we cannot discount the humanity of Christ, born of a woman, lived on this earth and loved and raised the dead and healed the sick. Jesus eventually succumbed to the death on a cross at age 33 and one half years, as best we can determine. Jesus, though he comes from eternity, came to earth to fulfill the mission and purpose of his Father. The ladder was set up on the earth so the inhabitants of the earth could get on it by faith, and it would take them all the way to the thrones of glory. This ladder didn't take its climbers some of the way. It didn't take them most of the way, but the ladder reached all the way to heaven. Oh, let me tell you, if you get on the ladder of Christ, he won't take you partway to heaven. It was revealed to Jacob that trusting in this ladder will take you from earth to glory. And atop that ladder, the Lord himself stood at the top of that ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and your father, and the God of Isaac. Somebody set up that ladder, though, didn't they? Someone set up that ladder. We must determine that God did it. God is the maker of that ladder. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1:1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we became became flesh. Someone set up that ladder. It's his ladder. God put it there. And I'll take you from the miseries of this world to the glories of heaven. It'll move you from a place of, to a place of rest, a place where those who disembark that ladder in glory will enter a place of safety and rest. The dust from our shoes of immortality will have fallen off as we enter the reality of glory, unseen until now. Jesus is the one who closes the breach between earth and glory, between the ungodly and the God of all gods. He breaches the gap between time and eternity, between sinners and the Savior. He makes possible what was once impossible, and that is providing a connection between God and the spiritually lost humanity. I want to ask you, in closing, has God shown you his ladder? Has God revealed Christ to you, who is the answer to the sin problem in our world? Has the Holy Spirit revealed the Lord Christ to you as the only way to God? There was only one ladder, not two, not three. Saying to us, there's only one way to God, and we firmly believe that through Jesus Christ it is, who himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light, in John 14, verse 6. Has the Lord God revealed a ladder to you? Will you climb on board? Will you trust Jesus as your Savior and light? Let's pray.